Wow, what a song and what a singer. I'm telling you. There's a message in that song. I mean, all the way through. You can preach that. If y'all don't mind my old Bible, it's got bigger print. And we're going to be reading more in it today than I normally do. It'll fall apart, but it'll last. I got another 25 at the house. So I can replace it. You know, Johnny Hunt, and I was listening to him. Anybody know who Johnny Hunt is? That's old timers do. Though James is not an old timer, he does things. He was a manager in a bar in Wilmington, and went to church one night, Longleaf Baptist Church in Wilmington. Actually ended up pastoring it a few years later, pastored it for a few years. Got saved one night, radically saved. Probably one of the greatest evangelical preachers and pastors that we've had in the last 40 years. Pastors Woodstock, not New York, but Woodstock in Georgia. Or Pennsylvania, Woodstock, Georgia, and he's probably started, I don't know how many churches that he's planted, including two or three in Las Vegas, and he was talking about the singing and the worship of God in the church, and he said he had a guy come to him one day before church started and said, listen, he says, got something important to talk to you about. He says, come on during the singing and we'll talk and then be through in time before you come back and give your message. He said, I'm not going to not hear any music. He said, that's part of the worship. That's the great, and it prepares the person for the sermon and the people for the word of God. When you can feel the Spirit of God coming down, it's good. We can't do anything else. You see that thing try to fall off? The devil tried to knock it off, and I caught it. And God caught it. We're going to be looking at Hebrews today, and I did this a little bit different than what I normally do. And normally when I do a sermon, I go ahead and print this scripture in my notes, but we're going to go through a lot of scripture today, and it's talking about the superiority of Christ, and he is, there's none other superior than Christ, and he is the one and only, the only gate to salvation, our God, both God and man. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for your spirit, Lord, for the singing today, for the touch of your spirit. God, we just pray, Lord, you'll be in our midst, Father. Lord, I know I'm not worthy, Father, but just pray, Lord, that you'll touch me, Father. I can do nothing without you. Please anoint me. Let me speak through me, Lord. Let thy word flow clear. Let us be able to hear in the congregation, hear your word. Let it touch our hearts. And whatever message you have, Lord, for any one person, Lord, let it touch our heart. Let the hearts be softened now and not hard. We ask your blessings, and we thank you and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name. It's not sure, according to the theologians, who the author of Hebrews is. I think it's Paul. The early church counted it as Paul. And, you know, it's most so-called critics of the Bible, they'll try to take each book and try to mess it up. But I think it's Paul. And Paul wrote this book to the Christian believers, if they were, who had joined the church, and because of persecution by their family. And of course, they considered them dead when they joined the church, and they became Christians. They have funerals for them. They will no longer speak to them. They can't come to their house. And you can imagine that in your family, if you're at least my age, you know, all of a sudden you can't go to your kid's house or your grandkids can't come to see you, and you don't have fellowship and the love that you had as you grew up as a child. And so because of this persecution, they had been talking about returning back to the temple and the rituals and back to their family. And Paul wrote this book to the Hebrews telling them, what are you going back to? What are you going to do in leaving Christ? And we'll look at that. We're going to look at three different parts of this. The book of Hebrews is really fascinating and interesting, but we're going to look at three parts of it, and there's much more than this. As Jesus compares Christ to the angels, as he compares Christ to the priesthood of Aaron and the Mosaic covenant, and we'll look at the... I'll get another one in a minute. Hold on a second. My brain's already gone. And we're going to look at the priesthood. We're going to look at the angels. And we're going to look at Moses as he's compared to Moses. So if you will, turn to the book of Hebrews, first chapter 1 through 3. And though Paul is real straightforward with this of who Christ is, he's also using, especially when it gets to Moses, it gets a little bit where he wants to use maybe a little bit of psychology and say Moses was a great man. I'm not saying Moses wasn't a great man. I'm not saying the law wasn't wonderful, because it was when it came, because it spelled out what sin was. Even though God had already written in their hearts and in their minds and their souls, he writ it out on stone so they could see it, so there'd be no excuse. And even today, God says there'll be no excuse for anyone who does not adhere to the word of God. He's given them light. The book of Romans says he's given them light. If they would accept light, that he would give them more light to the point where if he had to, he would write it in the sky. Jesus Christ, believe on him. Amen. And the book of Romans says no man, no person born in this earth will ever have an excuse that cannot stand before God and said, I did not know. And you can't fool God and you can't lie to God. Amen. I think some people think they're going to be able to. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in different divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholded all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. He just gave the gospel. Three verses. He just gave the gospel. He said, in time past, God spoke to the prophets. He said, the prophets were good, and the prophets suffered. Why is it that people don't want to hear the truth? And I know before I got saved, I didn't like to hear the truth a whole lot, but one day God got a hold of me, and I knew he was talking the truth. I knew they were speaking the truth. I knew I was a sinner, and I probably one of the worst. I'm kind of like Paul. I was the chief of sinners, and you often wonder, why does God even want you? But he loves us so. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And his passion toward us, so great. And I said it before, I can only imagine somebody who is God, who was willing to put on flesh and suffer and die for us. Though he has absolute power. That old saying, absolute power corrupts, it don't. Not in God's case. Because he has absolute power, and there's no corruption in God. And he's proved it. And he don't have to prove it, but he's proved it time and time again. But God spoke to the prophets, he said, and they were good. He says, in these last days, and folks, we're still living in the last days. From the time that Christ was born and became the Savior, we're living in the last days. And I think the last days is about getting ready to come to an end, I hope. For the word of God that has prophesied the nations who were going to build up and to fight against Israel, listen, it's coming to pass. You can look at it on the news. What's the biggest problem in the world today? Israel. What are we going to do with Israel? We're kind of a sidekick on the side of the United States because we take up for Israel, or we used to take up for Israel. I hope we still do. And that's the biggest word. God said, in the last days, I will make Jerusalem a trembling around the nation's necks. He said, it's going to be a burdensome stone. They're going to not know what to do with Israel, and they can't get rid of it because God says you won't get rid of it. And so there'll be continued struggles and continued wars until Christ comes and takes us back. And I think that's pretty soon. I hope David Jeremiah's right. He said he's not looking for the upper taker. He's not looking for the undertaker, but the upper taker. And he's waiting for Christ. And he's older than I am. Well, it doesn't mean I won't die first. But I hope he's right. I hope he's right. Y'all people sure don't have a very happy look on your face. Cheer up, folks. We win. Have you read the last part of the book? We win. Hath in his last days spoken to us by his Son, which that means his Son takes priority over the prophets, over Abraham, over Adam, over Moses, over Joshua, over David. He is preeminent. He's number one. Listen, whom he hath appointed, God has appointed Christ heir of all things. He inherits everything. All judgments given to him. I used to think the great white throne judgment was going to be God the Father, but it's going to be Jesus. All judgment has been given to him. Those who crucified him, even those who pierced him will stand before him in judgment one day. If you're saved, you'll go before the bema seat, and that's the reward seat. It's not a bad seat, it's a good seat. If not, be before the great white throne judgment. And your name will not be written in the book of life. And you will pay for your sins. And why pay for your sins, folks? And some of you, I know you've already let Christ take care of yours. Why pay for your sins when Christ has paid for it on the cross? And it's a gift, absolutely, positively, 100% free, paid for by God himself. It's your free ticket to heaven. And then it talks about Jesus who being the brightness of the Father's glory. He's just like, he told Philip, one time as they were talking to Jesus, and Philip says, if you'll show us the Father, Jesus, we'll be satisfied. We'll be satisfied. He said, how long have I been with you, Philip? Have you seen the dead raised? Have you seen the blind to see and the crippled walk? He says, well, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what the Father's like? Look at Jesus. Amen. Compassion, love, healing, but also righteous. And judgment will happen one day. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, we all exist and live because Jesus lives. When he had by himself purged our sins, God purged our sins. Man had no part of that. God used him as tools to put him on the cross, but it was God the Father who poured the wrath out on Christ. And Christ took it and bore our sins. And when he says, it is finished, tetelestai, it is finished. Sins was finished. It said that he became sin on the cross. That's what the word of God said. And God killed sin on the cross in Christ Jesus. And he never lost his mind. He was in perfect control of his mind on the cross. Who's like our God? Who by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, and there he makes continuous intercession for us. As the devil brings accusations against us, Jesus says, he's washed in my blood. She's washed in my blood. Say something, you can't say anything about it. It is Christ that justifies. It's God that justifies. We don't justify ourselves. Yes, we need to live holy. And I believe in holy living. Not perfect living, because we're not perfect beings. But you don't dwell. Listen, you don't live in that lifestyle of sin you used to live into before you got saved. If you did, I'll check my birth certificate. And then Paul goes into comparing him to the angels. He said, verse 4. And we're going to look at verse 4 through 14. It says, I know I got to get through early. I was told ahead of time that somebody's got their lunch, real good lunch ready. And I'm not going to say their name. Quit raising your hand. And but he was picking on me. He said he had to cut it short today. So, but it was a joke. I'm just kidding. Sorry, a little private joke there. But listen, Christ being made so much better than the angels, as he hath an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Why? Because he's God. He inherits all things. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. It was a relationship that they had. And Christ bought that same relationship for us. We are the children of God. And it says we are co-heirs with Christ. Can you imagine the gift that he's given us? I don't know what all that entails, but I know we're going to rule and reign with him. And I heard, had a guy on the radio one time, I may have mentioned this before, and somebody called up and asked him what kind of bodies he would have. He said, I don't know, it hadn't happened yet. Well, the Bible says that when we see him, we will be like him. That means we'll have the body he has. You have the body of resurrected, glorified, buried in corruption, raised in incorruption. I don't care if it's spattered in 1,000 places. God knows where the atoms of your body are. Is anything too hard for God? He'll bring those oracles back, those particles and those atoms back together. Our body, listen, we're not losing nothing. Bottom, soul, and spirit, we get it all back. And what Adam lost in the garden, Christ bought it back on the cross. From one tree to another tree. From the tree of the cross. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. God said, worship him, angels, my ministering spirits, when my son was born. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits? God is a spirit. Now, Jesus has a glorified body. There's a difference there. But God is a spirit, and his angels are spirits. Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And they do fight in spiritual combat with the demons. And we see that in the book of Daniel, where one of the demons withheld an angel that was going to answer Daniel's prayer some 21 days, I think, 20 or 21 days. And he said God had to send Michael, the archangel, down to whip the old guy. Let him get past. And he said, I'm going to go back and battle him again. So there is, if we could see behind the scenes, and we don't see because they're invisible and it probably scares to death, if we could see it, there is spiritual battles, and angels do fight our battles for us. God has sent them as ministering spirits to us. But unto the Son of God, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth. And this is talking about Jesus as the creator. Even though all parts of the Trinity had part in the creation, it said that everything was created by him, for him, and through him. God the Father chose it that way. And thou, Lord, is the beginning. In the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Verse 11 says, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. It's just saying this. Creation is going to fall and burn up. In other words, it's going to be a new one coming. But it says that God, Jesus, remains forever. He's unchangeable. And I'm going to take a little side view, and this is not chasing rabbits, but because I got it in my notes here. But we want to look at 2 Peter. If you want to turn to 2 Peter, talking about what's going to happen. I can find it, of course. Yeah. 2 Peter 3, 10, and then 12 and 13. 2 Peter 3. And this just talks about the end time. And this is after the Christ has come back and set up the thousand-year reign. Satan's come at the end of that thousand-year and tries to rebel against God. God puts it out immediately from fire from heaven. And then there's going to be a time when God, at least creation fell. When man fell, creation fell. It fell into sin. And by the way, is anybody saying that I got a cougar on my property? Cougar. Mountain lion. I don't know. I saw one and we saw, this just a little side, how we got a cougar. But God's going to take care of the cougars. They're not going to longer kill things. And the other, but you know, creation fell, sin came in, blood was spilt. And God's going to take care of that. And every place that Satan has put his filthy foot, God's going to purify with fire. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, looking for and hastening to the day of the Lord. And it's talking about looking for and hastening to it. Why? Because this is the last purge of sin that God takes care of before eternity starts. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It says, listen, now, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And what Jesus did when he reversed what sin had done with our bodies, like I say, one day we're going to have what? An incorruptible body. Well, he's going to do the same thing with the earth. The earth grows old. It's corrupted. God's going to burn it up. He's going to melt it. And the very atoms that make up this earth is going to be the new earth. And it'll be a new earth and a new heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I know there's a verse in the Old Testament that says that God has not made earth in vain, and that's truth. That doesn't mean he's not going to burn it up and destroy it and make it new again. So I used to be a preacher, come on, he used to say that. He said, God's not going to destroy the earth. And I'm saying, yes, he is. Look at 2 Peter, he's going to burn it up and be a new earth. But listen, you need to study the Word of God and know what your Scripture says, because you can be easily misled. That's why Brother Damon says, bring your Bible. Check out what I'm saying. Read the Word of God. You know, we're supposed to, as Christians, it's not just for the preachers or the pastors to read or the Sunday school teacher to read and study. We're all supposed to read and study the Word of God on our own in our private time and ask God. God says, if you'll ask, he says, I'll open it up. It may not be immediate. It's not always the whole thing. It's never the whole thing at one time, but he'll begin to open it up and give you light on what the Word of God says so you'll know who God's like. If you know his Word, you know God. Back 13, and it says, but God said, but to which of the angels said he at any time sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? And in verse 14 says, are they not all, talking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Who's the heirs of salvation? Yeah, we are. And they're actually sent, they are servants. You remember when John was talking in the book of Revelation to the angel, and he got so overwhelmed at what he saw, and he fell down and worshiped the angel. Angel said, I can almost see the angel picking him up, saying, don't do it. He said, you don't worship me, you worship God. I am your fellow servant. But actually, we're going to be the ones ruling. God says that the mankind will rule and reign with him. What the angels do, they may rule with, I don't know what they do, but they are fellows. Listen, they were created by God. They're not to be worshipped. And now look at some of these angels on TVs, the way they perform them. I mean, how they show them, that's not the way they are. All the angels are masculine in the Bible. They're warriors. They fight. They defend. They carry out God's missions and what he tells them to do. And they're standing constantly at God's throne, waiting to go when God says, go. And they'll go. Okay, let's look at chapter 2, verse 5. And he's still talking about angels. We'll be through with angels in a minute. Verse 5, it said, For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, which I'll be speaking. He said, the angels are not going to rule the world. The angels are not going to be, the world's not going to be in subjection to the angels. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that was David, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him, talking about man, thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of their hands. And he's talking about Adam and what God intended. Adam, to what did God? Adam, God told Adam, he says, you named the animals. He said, look, this is your garden. Listen, the animals obeyed Adam. In fact, when the serpent allowed Satan, and the serpent didn't have to do that, when the serpent allowed Satan to use him, that was the beginning of the corruption of creation. And it wasn't until Eve took that apple, then man was corrupted. And then that corrupted everything. Thou hast put, in verse 8 says, and that and this set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not part put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And what he's saying, he says, God had intended that, but it didn't happen that way, and everything's not under man's subjection right now. So what do we do? He said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, I was talking about putting on the body of flesh, for the suffering of death on the cross, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make him the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And it's just saying that Jesus suffered and became a man to know what it was as a man. He was perfect in who he was. He was sinless in who he was, and he was God. And he was never, there's never any sin on him. But to know what a man was, if the man lost creation, it took a man to bring it back, but it took the God-man to bring it back. So that's what he's saying. He says, things are not under our subjection. Yes, he said, but it's coming. The day's coming when it will be. And there'll be different levels. I'll probably be picking up trash on the yard, but that's fine. As long as I make it to heaven, that's all right with me. I don't care what I do. I want to honor God and do what he wants me to do. Okay, and let's look at, so bear with me as we go to do different ones. So now we're going to look at, as he compares the priesthood, he's going through the angels now, and he's talking about man is superior over the angels. Chapter 7, he's going to go into the priesthood. And if you know, in the Mosaic priesthood under his brother Aaron, Aaron was the first high priest. And listen, the sins couldn't be forgiven unless you went through the priest. You had to have a priest. And certainly once a year on Yom Kippur, on the day that the high priest had to enter the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice for the nation's sins, the nation couldn't be forgiven. And this is really what happened to Israel when they began to rebel. And it got to the point where it didn't matter whether the high priest went in there or not once a year, because they were corrupted. And they were corrupted with sin. And it didn't matter how much they sacrificed. They were just going through the rituals and the motions. Same thing with the Sadducees and Pharisees. They were just going through the motions. They knew what the law was, and they even added to the law to make it even harder, where you couldn't hardly do it. And it was just going through the motion. He says, your lips profess me, but your hearts are far from me. Your hearts. Where is your heart this morning? Do you profess God? Where's your heart? Listen, God knows your heart and you know your heart. How close are you to God this morning? How much do you search for him? Last time we talked about searching for God, seeking God. God says, after you're saved, seek me. Search me every day. Be in my presence. When you're in the presence of God, you're free from sin. And be bathed in his spirit and bathed in his presence. And feel the love that he has for you and love you have back. That's the key.